Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
And it's called Momentum, and we're going to be talking about how we can move forward with the Lord. We're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to live a life that is blessed by the Lord. How many want to live a life that's blessed by God? Yeah, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't want to live a life that is blessed by God. Somewhere down deep inside of our heart, there's always a longing for more. We want to live under the blessing of God. We want to enjoy His smile. We want to enjoy His favor. We want to enjoy what David said in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 5, our cup runneth over. Amen? I think we want to live that kind of life, but I think that there are some serious challenges sometimes that come up in our life, isn't that? So what does a blessed life look like? What does that look like? How do you begin to move in that direction? Where do you begin with living a blessed life, and what can you do when there's all this stuff that sometimes gets in the way? How do you do that? We all want to make progress in our lives as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how many like me, you want to make progress? You want to grow in that relationship. But I think there are times when we can get stuck. I think it's easy to get sidetracked sometimes in that relationship with God and to settle for what we have instead of moving forward in what God has called us to do. And so I think everybody wants to be blessed, but how do we move forward into God's blessings? What does that look like? And I think that no more do we find what it means to live a life that is blessed than what Jesus began to share in what is commonly called, or what is most commonly called, the Sermon on the Mount. How many have ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? It's in several of the Gospels. Two of the Gospels in particular emphasizes parts do, but the main portion where we really find it is in Matthew chapter 5. And so if you have a copy of God's Word tonight, if you want to open that up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, that starts the New Testament. That's right there. The New Testament starts the first of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus begins to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Apostle Paul, as you're turning there, prayed that Christ might be formed in us. That was one of his prayers. In the letters that he wrote, he prayed for the churches and the believers that Christ would be formed in them. And the Sermon on the Mount really does form the personality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, years ago, Dr. Robert Frost, he's the guy that writes a lot of poems and those kind of things, but he once prayed this. He said, Lord, help them to build foundations that are strong enough to place the weight that you will later put upon them. Help them to build the foundations that are strong enough to place the weight that you will later, enough to place the weight you will later put upon them. In other words, Lord, form the foundation strong enough in my life that are strong enough to support the weight. Now, how many of you know that unless you have a strong foundation in your life, that when the wind and the waves come, and wind and waves come in our lives, right, we have a tendency not to be able to hold up. So we need God to begin to form some things in us, some foundations in us. And the sermon that immediately follows Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount immediately follows a healing ministry that Jesus had. If you take a look back in Matthew chapter 4, the last section deals with Jesus going around and he is healing people. Now, I don't know about you, but the healing that Jesus does, the healing that happens, the healing is taking place instantaneously. When Jesus is laying his hands on the sick, when Jesus is praying over them, when Jesus is touching them, they are healed immediately, and that's what happens. But now that Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about some things that have to develop in our lives. And how many of you know that growth is never a quick process? It's never a quick process. Growth takes time. Unlike the healing that is instantaneous, growth takes time, and it involves changing the inner man. And anytime you're changing the inner man, that is something that is a process that doesn't just happen overnight. And Jesus' emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount begins what is commonly known as the Beatitudes. How many have heard of the Beatitudes? Yeah, commonly known as the Beatitudes. And later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about doing. But before we do anything, before we get involved in any activity, before we get involved in what we're doing, Jesus begins with the character and begins what we need to be. The be attitudes. It begins with being before doing. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to explore what it looks like to make progress in our spiritual lives. Over the next 8 weeks here on Wednesday nights, we're going to learn and we're going to begin to study the famous teachings of Jesus. And we're going to, over the next 8 weeks, we're going to focus right in these next 8 weeks on the Beatitudes. We're going to focus on these Beatitudes that can help us move forward in our faith. And I got to be honest with you, as I began to study this passage and I discovered a book. It's a book by Colin Smith that's called Momentum. And that's why we're calling this series Momentum. So a lot of what I'm teaching is coming out of a book that I've discovered, that I've been reading, that has really helped me to understand these Beatitudes in a way that I never did before. How many know that some people God just gives insight and revelation to, and it's so good, I'm not going to try to reinvent. And so a lot of what I'm going to be teaching is coming from what I've been studying and reading. And I'm going to use other materials as well. But for the foundation, I'm going to be mainly doing this book. You can get that book on Lifeway, Lifeway.com or Lifeway, Lifeway Christian. I don't know what it is, something like that. Or Amazon has it as well if you wanted to follow along. It's really good. But let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12. And that's where we find the Beatitudes. And we're just going to give an overview tonight of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, in New Testament times, the way this opens is that Jesus, you know, he's been healing and doing all that. Then he kind of goes aside and he goes up on the mountain and he sits down and his disciples begin to gather around him and he begins to teach them. In the New Testament times, when a teacher was going to teach, unlike myself who stands up here and walks back and forth and paces and moves my hands and all that, teachers would sit. They would sit to teach. That was the position of authority, the position in which they would sit to begin to teach. And Jesus begins to share some very important principles and very important keys. And he begins by using the word blessed. And that's the word everybody wants to be blessed. We want to live under the blessing of God at the beginning. That's what we said. But how many of you know that what does the word blessed mean? I mean, we want to be blessed in our marriage. We want to be blessed in our business. We want to be blessed in our churches, in our family. We want to be blessed in life, in death, in eternity. We want to be blessed. But what does blessed mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word in the New Testament called makarios, which essentially means happy. So in some translations, you will see the word happy instead of blessed used. But it's not, this word happy is not a superficial happiness. In the connotation of joy that's receiving some sort of favor. Have you ever received favor at work? Or favor in your, you know, somebody, your boss, or somebody that you approve of, somebody that you're looking up to that has authority, they show you favor. And how many know when you're showing favor, there's joy that comes from that. And this is a kind of joy that comes from living under favor. We're talking about living under God's favor. In fact, the Beatitudes derive from the Latin equivalent, which is beatus, which means happy or fortunate. Some translations really have a difficult time with the word blessed because it's not used much outside the church. And so they've substituted the word happy. But I've got to tell you that happy oftentimes has its root in the English word hap, which comes from happenstance. Or what happens to us. And so oftentimes our happiness, or whether we decide whether we are blessed, being happy, blessed, fortunate, blessed, under favor, blessed, we equate that oftentimes outside of Christ as whether the things that are happening on the outside to us are favorable circumstances or not favorable circumstances. If they're good things that are happening on the outside to us, we have a tendency to go, "Praise the Lord, I'm blessed. I'm happy. God must be showing me his favor because everything happening to me is going well. But all of a sudden, let the tide change and bad things start to happen. You lose your job or you get sick or you have a bill that comes in that you didn't expect or something big breaks down and the thing's happening on the outside and all of a sudden we go, well, what's wrong? God must be mad at me. I must have done something to offend God. Something must be happening because I'm no longer blessed. But is that really what Jesus is talking about? And that's what we want to discover. That's what we're going to discover because blessed goes way beyond the things that happen to us or don't happen. In fact, blessed actually means content or in tune with God. It means content or in tune with God. It's not involved in circumstances because circumstances can't touch it. It's an inner quality of life that remains constant and steady in the ups and the downs of life. It's the knowingness of the deepness of the soul that God approves and accepts us, and we are satisfied with that. The truth is, the Beatitudes, and this is really important, the Beatitudes are not telling you how to become a Christian or what to do to earn God's favor or God's approval. They're telling you what a true Christian looks like. It's a mirror of what a true Christian looks like. It's the picture of what we ought to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of picture that we're talking about. Why? Because if we make the Beatitudes into some kind of a task that makes God accept us, we're in danger of trying to earn our salvation, and that's the opposite of the gospel, isn't it? That's the opposite of the gospel. So how do we receive this blessing of God's favor and approval? Or how do we begin to live out the blessed life that Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes? How do we make our progress in our walk with the Lord? In order for us to advance, we need to have a clear understanding of the goal. So let me give you a little bit of an illustration here. And I'm not sure how many people. Do we have any bird watchers? Anybody that's a bird watcher? Yeah, a few people maybe that watch birds and maybe know some of those kind of things. I'm not a bird watcher, so this illustration is not one that I came up with on my own. I found it, and I thought it was really good, so I'm using it tonight. So if it's wrong, forgive me, because I'm not a bird watcher and I don't know. But if you think about bird watching or bird spotting for a moment, birds are known for some distinguishing marks. If you want to tell the difference between different birds, you look at the different color, you look at the feathers, you look at, there's different marks. Maybe it's not the entire, but maybe there's a different color on the chest or a different color on the wing or in the feathers a certain way, or maybe there's a certain look. There are different elements that distinguish one bird from another. And so if you think, you can know an American goldfinch by its distinctive yellow color. And you know a spotted sandpiper by its long beak and distinctive spots. But how would you know a true Christian? How do you begin to distinguish somebody that's truly a believer in Jesus Christ? What are the distinguishing marks of a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ and living under the blessing of God? Someone who derives their joy simply from the grace and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the transformative work of the gospel in their lives. See, the starting point for making progress in the Christian life is to know for sure, first and foremost, that you're a believer and that you have the distinguishing marks of a follower of Jesus Christ, of what it means to be a Christian. And I invite you tonight, open up your heart and begin to gaze upon Jesus to examine and look at the interior life and the spiritual condition on the inside. The distinguishing marks in your life, are they evident to you? See, the Beatitudes tell us what a true Christian looks like. They don't describe the process by which a person becomes a Christian. Now, let me go back to the bird illustration for a moment and the goldfinch for a moment. The goldfinch is known by its distinctive yellow color, but the yellow color doesn't make the bird a goldfinch. The bird is yellow because it is a goldfinch. Its nature gave rise to its color, and its color reflects its nature. And that's the idea of what we're talking about here. Painting yellow dye on a blackbird is not going to make it a goldfinch. If you paint yellow dye, it's not going to make it. But oftentimes, when we try to do the outer works and we try to do these things without having an understanding of the gospel and the grace and the inner transformative work that needs to take place on the inside of our lives, we're doing nothing more as a believer as if we were trying to paint yellow on a blackbird and call it something that it's not. Until it's our nature, until it's reflected on the inside, until we share the very nature and personality of Jesus Christ and the marks of a believer on the inside, we're not going to have the evidence of a believer on the outside. That's the difference. The distinction is really important when it comes to understanding this teaching of Jesus and the Beatitudes, because a Christian is known by the distinguishing marks that Jesus sets out here in Matthew chapter 1 to 12. And these marks are evidenced by a new life in Christ, not just the cause. Salvation through Christ gives us new life. And that practical nature in Christ then begins to drive us and move us in a direction that wants to become more like Jesus. The transformation that is taking place on the inside begins to then impact our behavior and our attitude on the outside. But it's got to begin what happens on the inside. Now, I was reading a commentary by author and theologian Warren Wiersbe, and I don't necessarily agree with all the theology of Warren Wiersbe, but at the same time, Warren Wiersbe has some really good things to say. So I'm one of those people that reads everybody. And he writes this. He said, "I've always felt that Matthew 5:20, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount later on, was the key to the important sermon. He says, 'For I say unto you,'" this is what Jesus said, "'For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven.'" And Warren Wiersbe says this, "The main theme is true righteousness. The religious leaders had an artificial external righteousness based on the law. But the righteousness Jesus describes is true and vital righteousness that begins internally in the heart." Begins internally in the heart. The Pharisees were concerned about the minute details of conduct, but they neglected the major of character. Conduct flows out of character. Amen. Flows out of character. So you can think all you want about, I'm stuck in my relationship with God, or I'm stuck in this area and I can't move forward, or I got these things happening in my life that are over and over and I can't seem to move forward. But friends, you're not going to move forward unless you allow God to do something on the inside of you first. The effort and the trying will only last so long and may result, if you are successful in pride, if it's not first been brought before the inner transformation that comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and understands first and foremost the surrender that needs to begin. That's what crucifies the pride. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They understood the law and they were trying to do everything on the outside and all the righteous works on the outside, and on the outside everybody else could tell. But there was a problem with the heart, because the heart hadn't been transformed. Therefore, they could not love. Therefore, they were puffed up with pride, and there was a different kind of sin that was besetting them that they were ignorant to. And therefore, if we go to the first beatitude that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which we'll go more in detail with, they couldn't ever come because they were never poor in spirit to begin with. And that's where you have to begin. That's where it begins. Begins with what happens inside of us. And that brings me to the transition, because there is a definite order to the beatitudes that we read. There's an order that is in place. There's an order that begins with "blessed are the poor in spirit," and there's a defined order that allows us to be able to move. And if we, and one, each one flows to the other. And I want to just kind of give a couple of metaphors before I really get into the kind of order that we're talking about here. But a kind of metaphor to help you see this order of what I'm talking about. The first is the stages of growth of a plant. You'll find that the first three Beatitudes deal with our need. The first one in verse 3, we are poor in spirit. Why? Because we don't have what it takes to live out the commands of God and His law. We are spiritually bankrupt. It begins with a recognition of, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. Secondly, when we realize we don't have what it takes, it brings us to a place of mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. Amen. Why? I'm spiritually bankrupt and I don't have what it takes. And therefore, I am grieved over my sin. Yes. I'm not just sorry because I got caught. I'm not just sorry because in the moment it stung and it hurt, but I am truly grieved because I recognize how far away I am from God, and that grieving is what moves me to true repentance. Therefore, rather than trying to recognize that I can do it in self-effort, by surrendering myself and recognizing my very need for God and mourning over my sin, it brings me not to a place of pride, but to a place of humility and meekness. We become meek rather than self-willed or defiant. Meekness is power under control. It's not a pride, but it's recognizing that as I have come humbly before the Lord, there is a new power that I now have in my life, a new control that is not a self-control, but a spirit-controlled life from the fruit of the Spirit, that my life is now self-controlled. I have the spirit of self-control. It doesn't come from me, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And I have meekness, power under control, and the ability to be able to direct my life in a wise way, or to be able to walk in the Spirit, as Paul talks about. So you can see where it begins. It begins first recognizing my poor in spirit, and then beginning to recognize mourning, and that mourning then brings a meekness. These are the roots of a blessed and godly life. Out of these roots then come the shoots of the fourth beatitude, which when I begin to recognize all that God has done and where I was, and that I was poor in spirit, but God has given me his power, there becomes in me now a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that I didn't have before. A hunger and thirst for righteousness I didn't have before. I didn't have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. I could care less. I was hungering and thirsting or feeding everything from everywhere else. God uses the root of the recognition of our spiritual need to produce in us a deep longing to grow in righteousness. And then when that root of the first three beatitudes are nourished and that desire for righteousness begins to spring up in our life, we continue the metaphor as the roots then produce shoots and the shoots bear fruit. And what are the fruit of a godly life that begins to come out? First is mercy and forgiveness in verse 7. Mercy and forgiveness in verse 7. And then in verse 8, it's purity. Why? Because I begin to recognize in my life, in my hunger and thirst for righteousness, that yeah, I'm not the only one far from God. Amen. And there are people that have probably hurt me, but Jesus Christ gave his life for me. And he forgave me when I didn't deserve to be forgiven. And therefore, I have to seek forgiveness. Therefore, I have to begin to seek forgiveness. I need to forgive others. I need to begin to let that mercy have mercy for others. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the... begins to deal with that. And then the purity begins to come. The purity comes. And finally, the peace of God comes. But those are the offshoots and the fruit from the very foundation. There is an order that comes. And then we get the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And this one's different than all the rest because the others reflect the character that God's people are actively pursuing in their lives as we're growing from one to the other. But persecution is different because we're never called to pursue persecution, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't think you'd want to. But just in case you're one of those self-martyr people, that's the only way that you feel like you're close to God, as if you are, you know, suffering for Jesus, hallelujah. We don't pursue that. But when you begin to live a godly life, when you begin to make momentum and growth and bear the fruit of the Spirit, a result of bearing the fruit of the Spirit is going to be that you are like your master, that you are like Jesus. And Jesus was what? Persecuted. And Jesus told us that we would be persecuted like him if we are living for him. And so what we find here is we find that the fruits that are produced in our life won't oftentimes bring about where we'll get a lot of people to come around and go, wow, man, you've really changed. Wow, I want to be like you. I know that's what we preach and that's what we say. But I got to be honest with you, 9 times out of 10, that's not what happens. What happens is when we begin to get righteous before God, when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when we're living out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that begins to create a reaction in people. And you either get a reaction with people that draws them and they get hungry for God because the grace of God is upon them when they're responding, or they get angry because they recognize, I am not like you, you self-righteous person, there's something wrong with you. I don't know what's wrong, I don't want to be, and then we get persecuted for that. There's a boldness that comes and we stand for the truth and persecution comes. So blessed are those who are persecuted in this world, but the blessing comes not because we're just persecuted for persecution's sake, but because of Jesus. And he says, listen, you can endure that because great is your reward. Begin to look to your reward. The order of the Beatitude shows us how to make progress in our Christian life. Now, the second metaphor is one that comes from gymnastics. Is there anybody who's a gymnast? I've never been a gymnast before. But you know those rings, you know, that do? Maybe on the playground you had the monkey bars. You know the monkey bars, you know? But we're going to just, for this illustration, use the rings. And you know that if you just jump up and grab a ring, you know, if the other ring is far away and your arms aren't long and monkey arms, it takes a little bit of momentum to swing to get to the other ring, doesn't it? And then you got to get a little momentum to swing. So you swing and you get momentum to swing, and it takes momentum to move from one to the other. And that's the platform that we get, that each ring, the first ring in terms of spiritual growth and momentum to spiritual growth, begins with the first beatitude. And when we begin to understand our need for God, blessed are the poor in spirit, the need for God, that begins to repel us with that momentum. And as we begin to recognize our sinfulness and we begin to repent, that begins to give us momentum. And each ring moves us to another area. And each order of the Beatitudes propels us towards the next one. And I just want us to kind of grasp that in our minds, because oftentimes we want to get to, all right, I know I need to forgive. I got to forgive. But if we haven't gotten to the foundation as to God changing our hearts because of His grace in our lives as to why, then it might be an exterior method of trying to prove something rather than resulting from an interior change and an interior heart that's been challenged and changed and is moving because we recognize the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus that He's given in our lives. I mean, let's just face it. If we're going to talk about forgiveness for a moment, Jesus gave that illustration about the servant who went to his master. He owed a large amount of money, and his master came, and his master, he fell down and begged, and his master forgave him and said, I forgive your debt. Go. And what did he do? He didn't go and remember the grace that had been given, but instead, because he hadn't truly been transformed by the grace, he took the greediness that was in his heart that was still there, that hadn't been changed, and he went to his fellow servant who owed him a lot less, much less, and said, you owe me, give it to me. You can't give it to me. You're in jail. I'm going to throw you in jail. Everybody around, whoa, wait a minute. We know how much you've been. Why are you acting like that? When the master called him in, called him to account, said, whoa. Friends, if we're not transformed on the inside, we can't get to that sixth ring. That's why we've got to begin to recognize, blessed are the poor in spirit, is the beginning, and each of these Beatitudes has an order, and that order, as we begin to make momentum and begin to understand that order, we can begin to make progress and see the transformation take place in our spiritual lives, moving us from one ring to the next. And so what we're going to be studying over the next 8 weeks here are the Beatitudes that we open with in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to begin to look at them in more detail. We're going to begin to study them in more detail. We're going to be looking at them a little bit deeper. But each one flows from the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wrapping it up because we need to get to prayer. And I was worried about this when I moved the order to preach because I preach long. But I feel like this is important. John 16, 7 and 8. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, and the helper meaning the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, look at what Jesus says, when he comes, he'll do. All right, because when we think about the Holy Spirit, oftentimes we want the Holy Spirit to do all the shivers and all the shakes and all the, whoo, you know, I feel really good and that's really good and all that. But look what Jesus says the helper is supposed to do, all right, because this is what I think we got mixed up with the Holy Spirit sometimes. All right, we want the power of the Holy Spirit before we have this. And this came before the day of Pentecost, by the way. Jesus preached this first. If this doesn't come first, it doesn't matter what kind of power you have or what kind of power you're trying to walk in or anything else, all right? This has got to come first. All right, here it is. You said, what has to come first? When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I know, repentance is not a message that we want to preach today. Nobody wants to hear that they're sinful, that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody likes to be told that they're sinful. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our lives. And unless you have the first step of conviction, you can't move forward in your relationship with God. It will just simply be external works. It will be external things, external steps where you just keep trying on the treadmill to pretend that you're something that you're really not because something on the inside hasn't been changed. But you can't change on the inside until the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. Being convinced of sin means that we're growing in our awareness of how far we fall short of God's glory. We begin to see the gulf of that, and we begin to see that it's far beyond our reach to be able to get there. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, the righteousness of God and sin. Whenever anybody encountered Jesus Christ, Isaiah in the Old Testament, who was a prophet, found himself in the very presence of God, and when he did, he said what? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. There's a story in the New Testament with Peter in which he encountered Jesus in a way where Jesus, all kinds of fish came in the boat and all that. When Peter got out of the boat, when Peter saw that miracle in the presence of Jesus, recognized when he got out of the boat, first thing he did is, man, I'm not worthy. Whoa, who is this? That's what happens when we encounter Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The woe begins to show us how far we are away from God, the recognition and the gulf that we have, and the awareness of conviction of sin. What does that have to do with the Beatitudes? It's the awareness of our sinfulness and God's holiness that drives us to reach for the first ring. The acknowledgement that I am poor in spirit. The acknowledgement that I'm not like the church in the Old Testament that said, you say you are rich, but you are poor. Can't remember which one of the seven churches that was. It might have been Laodicea, I can't remember. You say you're rich, but it's poor in spirit, sinful, in need of God's help for our spiritual lives. And it's God's grace that overcomes the sin in our lives and puts us in a position to receive the blessing of God. And drives us to want to become more like Jesus. More like Jesus. I have a whole nother page, and I'm going to stop right there because grace is really important, and I want to get to prayer. And I feel like I've hit it. Because, friends, the truth is, the bottom line is, if we want to make progress in our spiritual lives, it's got to begin with the foundation of the conviction and the recognition of our sinfulness, our sinful nature, and our inability to be able to get to where God is. It's got to begin with that recognition of our need for God. A blessed life begins with that. And those rings that we begin to grab, when we gain the momentum, they begin to propel us to move past the things that keep us stuck and to make us more like Jesus Christ. But it begins with His grace. You don't have to be self-condemned because none of us are there. We are all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it begins with. Salvation begins simply by recognizing my need of Jesus and awareness of my need for Jesus. So tonight, as we transition back to worship and prayer tonight, as we transition to a time around the altars, I want to pray and I want to invite you to search internally. So we're going to take about the first 10 minutes of our prayer time tonight before we get into praying for anything else and all that. And I want you to begin to seek internally. I want you to begin to ask the Lord internally. I want you to ask the Lord to show you where you're at in your relationship with Him. I want you to begin to ask the Lord to search your heart. Where am I? Give you an awareness of where you're at, an awareness of how far He's got you, to remind you of your need, to remind you of that gap. Jesus, we just come before you right now. We come before you right now, Jesus. And we just invite your presence. Because when we begin to understand your love and your grace and your mercy, we begin to encounter a holy God. And it's not a negative, but that's when we begin to recognize just how poor in spirit we are. And just what our need for you is. Jesus, search our hearts tonight. Search our hearts tonight. Let your conviction begin to pour over us. Will you show us? Show us attitudes. Show us areas, God, in our hearts that are not right. Father, maybe we have a judgmental spirit. Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's anger, unforgiveness. Maybe we are just struggling with guilt and shame. Maybe fear. Maybe there are some things, Lord, that we know we shouldn't be doing. Behavior, maybe there's some things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Convict us, Holy Spirit. Bring the conviction and the repentance in our life. We need you. We need you. We need you, Jesus. We need you. We need you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.